Continuing in our Acts series, text today is Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him. Seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering a sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, he had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls and the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Now, Iconium was an ancient city located in the region of Lycaonia in what is now modern-day Turkey. It was situated on a fertile plain, served as a significant hub in the Roman province of Galatia. The city was strategically positioned on the main trade route connecting Ephesus to the east, making a vital center of commerce and communication in the ancient world. Well, that being the case, you can see that it's no wonder that they went there. This is a hoppin' place, we might say. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Again, they head right to the synagogue. There was a significant response. A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. It'd be interesting to know what the nature of the message was, seeing that it was both a Greek and a Jewish audience. But being in the synagogue, the Greeks that came may very well have been what they call God-fearers and would have had some background in the Old Testament. Luke here again uses his kind of minimalistic approach. He doesn't get into what was said, the content of the message, gives us no numbers, just a great number. But this had to be quite encouraging to Paul and Barnabas. They're still fairly early on in this missionary endeavor. They've just been run out of town in Antioch, but now a great number believed. But it wasn't without trouble. Jews that were opposed to the message of Christ stirred up trouble. Resistance was a reality. Luke says that these Jews poisoned the minds of the Gentiles. They didn't flee, rather they continued to preach and teach. Luke says, so they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So rather than moving on right away or retreating, they stay a long time. They continue to declare the message of Christ to this Gentile town. As they do so, the Lord grants signs and wonders. This would probably be most likely, you know, healing and other miracles, speaking in tongues, signs similar to the ones that we saw back on the day of Pentecost. These were used by the Lord to confirm the message of the apostles as coming from God. And it had an effect. People believed. Even though there was resistance, the word of God prevailed. You know, sometimes we give up too easily. As soon as we're resisted, we might be tempted to move on. We see the apostles here doing the opposite. Paul and Barnabas stay a long time, continuing to preach and teach. They faced resistance, but continued. I think that the signs and wonders probably continued that whole time with them while they were there. There does come a time to move on, however. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. So you had the Jews, the Gentiles, and the government all coming against you. You might want to think about getting out of town. And they do. But that's a tough decision. We read in mission history and see some who stayed and paid the price with their life. Others who fled and were able to continue ministry elsewhere. According to tradition, all the apostles died for their faith except for John. So even though Paul and Barnabas flee at this point, the day will come when Paul and probably Barnabas too will face death as martyrs for their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no hard and fast rule that we must stay or we must flee. Being faithful in our circumstances may look different depending on what those circumstances are. Few, if any, today would endure the difficulties of some of the earlier missionaries. John Payton, for instance, or David Livingston, and many others. But Payton's wife died from something like swamp flu, and she was buried, and he had to go sit on her grave night after night to keep the cannibals from coming to dig her up and eat her. Most people today wouldn't or couldn't, it seems, endure that. But he endured the unthinkable. Paul and Barnabas see there's opportunity over there, and they move on to Lystra. Verse 8, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding country, and they continued to preach the gospel. So they didn't back off from ministry. They just changed their location. They go to another town. They continue preaching and teaching, always declaring the message of Christ and him crucified. Then an extraordinary event takes place. Verse 8. At Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Let's put put ourselves in their position just for a moment. They observe this fantastic miracle, and as we would also, assume God was involved. But they had the wrong gods. And it was not Paul and Barnabas who came down from God. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Their assumptions were reasonable, but with a wrong application. This is not all that different from the healing of that lame man through Peter and John at the temple back in the early chapters of Acts. That created quite a stir as well. But think of how you would have reacted if all you knew were a couple of pagan gods, and you would assume that they did it. Who else could do such a thing other than the gods? Along with that, you would assume that they had appeared in human flesh. So that was not an outrageous conclusion, but it was applied in all the wrong ways. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now you might think that this kind of reception, with this exalted view, that this would work to their advantage. Well, we know the story, and it didn't. It continues to escalate. Verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. Bible Hub says Lystra was a Roman colony, and its population was a mix of Roman citizens, Greeks, and indigenous Lyconians. The city's religious life was heavily influenced by Greco-Roman paganism, as evidenced by the worship of Zeus and Hermes. The incident of the attempted sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas highlights the deep-seated pagan beliefs and the challenges faced by early Christian missionaries in communicating the gospel to a polytheistic audience. What a predicament. Trying to declare the gospel of Christ, you heal a man in his name, and now the city is ready to offer sacrifices to you. It's all upside down and backwards. Rather than acknowledging and worshiping the true God, the one who actually did the healing, they're trying to honor their false gods. Talk about being misunderstood. Misunderstanding and misconstruing things is a constant human problem. It can lead to deep hurt, to broken relationships, to murder, to war. Think of the difficulties that have happened in your own life because of a misunderstanding. Now, thankfully, some of those situations can be corrected and clarified and straightened out, but some are never properly resolved. The situation with Paul and Barnabas is going from bad to worse. So they can't let it go. They speak up, trying to correct the thinking of the crowd. Verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So they're quite blunt that these sacrifices are vain, that they have to turn from that to the living God. And then he identifies who this God is. He is the creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He's not a God they were familiar with. This clearly was not Zeus or Hermes. Now, Zeus was, you know, the chief deity of the Greek pantheon. He was the sky and thunder god in ancient Greek religion. He rules all the gods from the top of Mount Olympus. But he was begotten by others who preceded him. And the more you compare Zeus to Yahweh, the less he shines. And beyond that, he's the promise of imagination of men. Hermes doesn't fare any better. He's a major god in the Greek mythology known as the messenger of the gods. He's the god of trade, thieves, travelers, and athletic competition. Again, human invention and not at all real. Paul tells them they should turn from these things, from these vain things, to the living God who made heaven and earth. Paul explains further, Verse 16, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk their own way, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So they had been involved with the living and true God. They didn't recognize him or acknowledge what he had done, but God sent their rain and other blessings. But their focus was on these puny, invented gods. With these words, they scarcely retained the people from offering a sacrifice to them. So they were able to stop the sacrifice, but it didn't end the tense situation. As if that had not been bad enough, some rabble-rousers show up, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Wow, from being a god to being stoned all on the same day, that's quite a descent in human opinion, isn't it? Now there's a question of whether or not he was killed or just unconscious. The question arises because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. There we read, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Now, some scholars believe that it was at this time when Paul was stoned that that event happened. Again, whether in the body or out, he wasn't even sure himself. Even though Paul says, I know a man, that doesn't exclude himself. Murray Harris gives these reasons for believing that Paul was speaking of himself. One, he knew the exact time of when the revelation took place in verse 2, and that its content was beyond words, even if it were permissible to try to communicate it. Two, revelation was directly related to the receipt of a thorn which was given to Paul, to me. The reference to a lack of awareness, whether it was in the body or not, points to personal experience. Paul would be unlikely to feel embarrassment about boasting on another person's behalf. For Paul to relate a remarkable experience that happened to some Christian unknown to the Corinthians, but known to Paul, would scarcely fit the context. So I think we can say with some certainty that the man with the vision was certainly Paul. But was the stoning and left for dead the time of that vision? Well, there's good probability, but we can't be certain. But it certainly fits with God's gracious dealings with his people, doesn't it? Here Paul is rejected, being stoned, and perhaps actually dies. And in the mix of all that, God gives him an inexpressible vision of glory. Wouldn't that be just like our Heavenly Father? Well, the stoning wasn't the end. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, whether he died or not cannot be certain, but he most certainly would have been seriously injured, lying there in the dirt unconscious. But he gets up, goes into the city, and travels to Derbe the next day. Derbe was about 60 miles southeast of Lystra, so there had to be a miraculous healing here for him to be able to do this. The trip would take a couple of days by donkey, probably 3 days, maybe more by foot. The Lord blessed their work in Derbe. They made many disciples there. Luke doesn't give us any more information than that. How long did they stay? Were there converts, Jews and Gentiles both? Was there any resistance there? So we have lots of questions, but Luke thought it best only to give that brief comment that they made many disciples there. When they depart, they retrace their steps back through Lystra and Iconium and on to Antioch, which had been their starting point. Luke spells out their purpose in doing this. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now this single passage should silence all the name it and claim it preachers out there. Being citizens of the kingdom of God may very well come with trials and tribulations. We ought to expect those difficulties. That's evident in Paul's life. James the apostle and Stephen had already been killed. The heat was being turned up on the church. The idea that the Lord wants you healthy and wealthy with no problems hounding you is not a biblical idea. These things were promised in the old covenant if the kingdom had obeyed, but they didn't. In the new covenant, trials and tribulations are promised. God's people will be tested. Devotion to Christ was not for temporal profit, but rather because he was and is worthy. We serve him because he first loved us in his life and death and resurrection. We love him because he first loved us. Paul and Barnabas risked their lives because Jesus had already laid down his life for them. Notice the little statement that they appointed elders for the churches that they had established. So they left the new churches in the care of elders with the hope that proper government would continue. Luke concludes the chapter with this note giving more specifics about the return to Antioch. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. When they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared that God had done with them and how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They returned to their home base, reported on all that God had done. It had taken them about 2 years from the time they left Antioch till they circled back around. So much had been accomplished. The gospel proclaimed, Christ exalted, people converted, churches established, and very much to praise God for. So they stayed in Antioch with the church there a long time, praising God and rejoicing what he had done. Let's come to his table.